Let us turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May the Lord bless his word. It is a delight when you study a portion like this to get to the focal point of the apostles' teaching. In chapter 3 and verse 2, you have that great question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The subject of the Holy Spirit comes up. Then in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3 we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So again, we see that the promise of the Spirit through faith is the desire of the Abrahamic covenant, and it comes through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. Now in Galatians chapter 4, we read in verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you'll notice, here we, as you look forward, how do we receive the Spirit? Through faith. And we see now that the Spirit of God in us is the fulfillment of God's redemptive purpose as outlined in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, much has been emphasis is laid in the third chapter of Galatians on the Abrahamic covenant. When you study the Abrahamic covenant, you find there are three parts to it. These three parts of the Abrahamic covenant find their fulfillment in three other covenants that are mentioned in Scripture. And if you don't see these other three covenants as being the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, it makes you wonder what the Abrahamic is about. The Abrahamic covenant is a glorious covenant of grace. I believe that the call of Abraham in the Old Testament is one of the great events, if not the greatest, in the Old Testament. For it was here in the Abrahamic covenant that God outlined the program whereby the promise he made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 will be fulfilled. In Genesis 3:15, basically we read that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That is a promise of the Redeemer. How will God bring this about? He calls a man, Abram. He changes his name to Abraham. But in the call of Abram, he makes promises to him. And he confirms these promises with a covenant. The three parts of the Abrahamic covenant are, they have to do with a land. They have to do with a physical seed, Israel. And they have to do with the seed, in particular, the person of Christ. And it is this, the natural seed of Abraham that produces the seed of Abraham, the person of Christ. Now, we find that these other three that three more covenants are made in order that the Abrahamic covenant in its fullness will come into being. So the covenant in part in relation to the land, we have the Palestinian covenant of Deuteronomy 28. Then the covenant concerning a people, and the seed in particular, we have the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7. And then concerning the person of Christ and all that is involved, you have the new covenant into which you and I have been brought by the gracious workings of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in our text here, and just a quick review of the first three verses. For the first three verses of chapter 4 form the basis for the contrast that you find in the little word but in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time has come. You notice he's the heir as long as he is a child. Paul is here saying that the law was a child trainer until Christ, to guide them until the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come. The law could not change the heart of the sinning Jew nor the sinning Gentile. And because of the sinner's guilt, it could only make the prison bars bigger in which he's encased. But there was always that forward look in the promise that God had given to Abraham. There was a forward look for the true deliverer. And now Christ has come, and he has brought into existence this glorious school of grace. Now, through faith in Christ Jesus, we reach our majority. That's what the idea of adoption means. We're no longer under the child trainer. We have reached our majority. And the teaching is that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are the true children of Abraham, more so than those who are only children by natural descent. For those who only have a relation to Abraham in a natural way are not the true children. For the last verse of chapter 3 tells us that if we are Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we get to verse 4 of chapter 4, we have God's program of redemption. And you'll notice that God's program of redemption is carried on a timetable. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. In other words, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is a scheduled event. I like what Dr. Kenneth Weiss says in his Greek work on the New Testament. He says that the word sent forth, God sent forth his Son, is from the Greek word ex apostolo. And it is a word from which we get our word apostle. In other words, one sent forth with a commission to do something. And when the Lord Jesus came here, he had a definite mission. He came here to do something. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider him. He is the apostle. He has been sent forth. Now the words sent forth signify the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. You can't send forth anybody who isn't here. If I send somebody from here to go somewhere else, I can't do it unless they're here. And when the scripture says that God sent forth his Son, it is speaking of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, that he eternally existed with the Father. He is indeed the seed of the woman of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The incarnation that is first on the program of redemption here. The incarnation. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. But then it also says he was made under law. He was made under law. Our Lord Jesus is the Lord of the law. He is the Lord of the law because he is the author of the law. Yet he voluntarily placed himself under it, and he met its every demand. When you think of all the demands of the law, he met every one of them. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And what a statement. He was made under the law. Being the divine author of the law, he voluntarily placed himself under the law. And he kept a perfect record. He fully kept the law. That is why, beloved, you and I, when we come to Christ, are made the very righteousness of God in him, because the righteousness of Christ is a proven thing. It was proven under the most adverse circumstances. Our Lord never had it easy. If anybody had a right to gripe, he did. But he never did. A bruised reed he shall not break. A smoking flax he will not smother. He will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. And all those great things are spoken prophetically and fulfilled in him. Therefore, when we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 that Christ is our righteousness, it is a real thing. It is a righteousness that equals the standard that God has set, because Christ has fully met it on our behalf. He was made under the law. That's why we can say that Christ is our righteousness. And that's what made him a perfect and acceptable sacrifice to bear our sins. When God instituted the Passover in Israel, the Israelite was instructed to take a lamb and to set it apart on the 10th day of the month. And that lamb would only be slain on the 14th day of the month. In other words, there'd be about 3.5 days of inspection, whereby they looked for blemishes or spots that would make the lamb unacceptable. Our Lord in his earthly life was set aside, as it were, for 3.5 years of public scrutiny. In public ministry, where his life was inspected, and he could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was righteous. He could say, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He was holy. He is qualified, beloved, to redeem. He is qualified to impute righteousness unto us who believe. And that righteousness imputed unto us is a righteousness which is acceptable to God and meets the full standard of the law. Christ kept the law for us. He was made under the law. So we not only have the truth of the incarnation, that God sent forth his Son made of a woman. He was made under the law, but then our text says, to redeem them that were under the law. And that takes us to Calvary. By dying, our blessed Lord paid the penalty that the law demanded of us. There's only one way that a person can be saved. It has to be through the person of Christ. Now, often you hear foolish statements. Here's a foolish statement you often hear. Well, that woman died or that man died, and if anybody went to heaven, that person did, for they sure lived a good life. Nobody goes to heaven because they live a good life. Now, thank God if they did live a good life and an exemplary life. But the reason they're being taken to glory is because and only because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's merit and his alone saved. I stopped to see a woman yesterday. I get there a couple times a year to try to minister to her. She's very bitter. Her husband died a number of years ago, and in his unconverted days, he treated her wrong. And she's still living in the bitterness of it. I told this woman yesterday when she brought up and exposed her bitter soul to me. I turned to her and I said, I want to tell you something. I saw your husband when he was delirious. I said, and a lot of times when people are delirious, they don't know what they're saying, and they say things you wish you wouldn't hear. They say things that are bad many times. But I said, I'll tell you something. Everything I heard your husband say when he was delirious was right. Everything he said was right. For the one thing he continuously said over and over again, as he was unconscious, he didn't know that I was there unless he heard me and was responding, I don't know. These are areas that you don't know. But he'd say over and over again, oh, thank God, it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. That's what he continuously said. His joy was in the Lord, even at that weak point in his existence. So, beloved, when we think of the redemptive work of God, he came to redeem them that were under the law. He met every demand that the law made upon us. And by dying, he paid the penalty. And by paying the penalty, he delivered us. To deliver them that were under the law is what we read. And we are delivered. And to be delivered means that we're set free. And our Lord Jesus made the statement when he was here on earth, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And you and I can look at this text. We can look at Calvary. We can look to the day that we were saved, and we can say we have been set free. Freedom is ours, and it's ours because of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came, and he redeemed them that were under the law. But then we reach the pinnacle. Why did he do it? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And that brings us to the great doctrine of adoption. One of the more difficult doctrines in the New Testament. What is the doctrine of adoption? Let me give you a quick definition. Adoption is the act of God whereby children of God, redeemed by Christ, are made adult sons whose full manifestation awaits the resurrection. That's adoption. Now, a lot of people say we're adopted into the family of God. That's only a half-truth. We're born into the family of God. And because we're born, we're adopted. You've got to put the new birth in its rightful place. We are children by birth. We are sons by adoption. Again, let me give you the definition. Adoption is the act of God, whereby children of God, you have to be a child first, whereby children of God, redeemed by Christ, are made adult sons, whose full manifestation awaits the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, where you hit the pinnacle of divine revelation in the glorious truth of justification by faith. And the pinnacle is found in Romans 8, where he gives the truth of our sonship or adoption in Christ. In other words, in adoption, God reaches the goal that he has for each believer. And the day that we're born into the family of God, we are adopted as well. It happens simultaneously. We're born into the family of God, and we are also adopted. Now, we never reach the goal in this life. Romans 8:23, we ought to read that verse. It's a glorious verse, Romans 8:23. And we never reach the goal of our in this life, but according to Romans 8:23, we read this. And not only they, speaking of the creation that's groaning, waiting, in verse 22, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, those who are in what is known as a charismatic movement, they make a big fuss about healing, the healing of the body. And they say to you, do you believe in divine healing? I certainly do. But I believe in divine healing in its right time. They say, don't you believe that healing is in the atonement? Certainly, I believe healing is in the atonement. I don't know of anything else. Any blessing that I could ever get that isn't in the atonement. Everything I get the atonement, but I get it at the right time. The day is, you see, we still get sick and we still die. Even those who claim that they're not supposed to be sick. You see, we still have not a redeemed body. My spirit and soul are redeemed. But the redemption of the body is still future. It awaits the resurrection. But just as sure as my spirit and soul have been redeemed by the work of Christ, my body is going to be redeemed as well. And that's the fullness of the manifestation of adoption. Now, he says, because we're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the same truth as Romans 8. In Romans 8, where he's speaking of sonship, he says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Adoption. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. And the spirit of his son in our hearts is the guarantee of the fullness of adoption that awaits us as the children of God. Now, let's take a look at, we only have 2 minutes. But the spirit of adoption, beloved, is our present possession. It's our present possession. He said to these Galatians, did you receive the spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, that we were redeemed from the law in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, and that blessing is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Now, because we have the Spirit, we are witnesses to something. We are witnesses to sonship. We are witnesses to redemption. And we have been adopted as sons, and the Holy Spirit within is a witness of it. And it's all of grace, because we have received the Spirit not by our efforts. We have received it by faith. Now, because of this, we are no longer servants. We're not under servitude. We're not under the law as children. We're not like little children. We are sons, and God expects us to enjoy the sonship that He has given us in Christ. And that means something to us. It means to us, in the fullness of the meaning of chapter 3, that we are Abraham's true seed. Because we're Christ, we are Abraham's seed, because of our relationship to our blessed Lord. You see, it's all in Christ. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. It's not in the church. It's not in feelings. It's not in an experience. It's all in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Thrilling, friend. Do you want to know something? It's the only thing that really makes sense. It's the only thing that does. Now let's pray together. Our Father, who can be compared to Thee? When the fullness of time came, You sent forth Your Son. You sent Him forth in grace, in mercy, with a mission. And the fullness of that mission is our adoption as sons, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we are Yours till that day of redemption. And that day of redemption is the day that You change these very bodies and make them like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons of God now. We may not look that way, but oh, what a day that will be when we're revealed for what we really are. We await it, and we give You thanks for the work of the Spirit of God within, for the Spirit of adoption that causes us to cry, Abba, Father. We rejoice in it, and we pray that we may enjoy it more day by day as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, for Jesus' sake.